For our reading, I would like to turn you to John's Gospel. And for the discourse, which is contained in chapter 14. Now, you will know that this passage takes us immediately to that upper room in Jerusalem and to those exchanges which took place after the supper was ended and after that ordinance had been instituted, which we remembered together a few moments ago. And to set the context, it is necessary that we begin in chapter 13 at verse 31. And whilst this is a somewhat lengthy reading, I think you will see how it holds together in its entirety. So to John's Gospel, chapter 13 at verse 31, where we read, "Therefore, when he," that is of course Judas Iscariot, "when he was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And, as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another.' Simon Peter said unto him, 'Lord, whither goest thou?' Jesus answered him, 'Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards.' Peter said unto him, 'Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake.' Jesus answered him, 'Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know.' Thomas saith unto him, 'Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how canst we know the way?' Jesus saith unto him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him.' Philip saith unto him, 'Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own holy word. Amen. We continue this evening in our series concerning the excellencies of Christ. And you will recall that in our most recent sermons, we have looked at certain of the titles, particularly those which Christ uses and gives of himself. Those prefixed with those wonderful words, indeed that title of Jehovah, I am, with all that this adds to all that which Christ says. Last time, for example, it was his words in John's Gospel, chapter 6, I am the bread of life. And we looked at the context in which those words were first given at the time when the hungering masses continued to follow him, seeking not, as we saw, for truth or for spiritual good or because of faith in the Lord Jesus, not even because the miracles which they saw attested to his deity in their minds, but rather because they wanted to eat of bread and fish again, as they had when that miracle had been done. Which prompted the Lord to give that great discourse concerning himself, concerning natural bread, concerning even that miraculous bread which the Jews had received in the wilderness many hundreds of years before, concerning which our Lord shows himself to be excellent and greater and to be preferred even above that Old Testament wonder. There are parallels to be drawn to begin with. The likeness of Christ to the manna, the remarkable nature of it, the heavenly origin of it, the way it continued throughout all the wilderness wanderings of those people and was able to sustain them 40 years. And in this we see parallels to Christ from God. with us in the wilderness, able to sustain us throughout our journey in life. And yet there were weaknesses in the gift of the manna. It did not impart faith in them that received it. They called it manna. What is it? Throughout their history, even to this point in John's Gospel, refusing to accept or believe perhaps its true heavenly nature and origin. Similarly, all those who once ate of manna died. Many of them perishing in the wilderness in their unbelief, you remember, and never entering in to Canaan. Christ is of a different, a better, a more excellent order. He is from heaven. He is of God and one with God. He, as bread, we are told, is for the life of the world, able to sustain and to succor and to give life not only to a small minority for a limited period of time in some small tract of the Middle East, but unto all his people in every age and in every place. And he speaks too of all those who would come unto him, the drawing power. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And likewise the eternal effects of Christ, that he, once received by faith, gives life eternal, gives immortality to the recipient. This, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. As you know, some commentators, some theologians reckon on there being 7 or perhaps 8 I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of these we have looked at specifically, others we have touched upon under different headings. I should like us to look at one more tonight by the Lord's help and assistance. And for this we go back to those chapters which we read from together, and we are conveyed at once to the upper room in Jerusalem. Now I would like us to learn something of the context of these words which are at the center of our subject this evening and are of course found in the 6th verse of chapter 14. The disciples were with the Lord, and the disciples, though in a great deal of ignorance and, alas, unbelief in some instances, were yet conscious that something of a denouement was about to be reached in the life of the Lord Jesus upon earth. He had set his face to go unto Jerusalem, even though a wanted man, and he had impressed upon them many times, though they did not truly comprehend it, that great things were to happen on this visit to Jerusalem, which would be an ultimate visit to that great city. And there had been so many signs, there had been so many words spoken to them, which all pointed to the fact that some great culmination was about to be reached. And now he had very portentously appointed that they should observe the Passover together one last time. And as they had partaken of that feast, he had made it clear that he would not eat it like this with them again. And then, after that supper had been ended, and he had spoken of his betrayal, we read how Judas went out, and the Lord spoke these words, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." And if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. And as we seek to harmonize the record of the Gospels, it must have been somewhere about this point that the Lord instituted that feast which we observed earlier this evening, although John does not specifically record it here. And then, as things seem to be waxing towards this climax, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." The Lord made it clear that he was to go away from the disciples to a particular place. And he reiterates this point several times. And we can see something of the carnality and worldly mindset which still prevailed in the disciples. They knew something of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had grasped a certain amount of truth and held it by faith. And yet still they were thinking in earthly terms that he would be a Messiah of an earthly order and set up an entirely earthly kingdom among them. And their anxiety at this point was that the Lord was now going to do that work and accomplish some great, perhaps military or nationalistic victory, and was not going to take them with them when he did it. And as this discourse develops throughout the 14th chapter, you will notice that our Lord is interrupted many times by the disciples. They speak, and their words are attributed personally, you notice, to each one of them with great frequency in this chapter, more so perhaps than elsewhere in the gospel record. They were almost clamoring around the Lord about this matter, so anxious were they about this situation, this great victory which they thought was near, this establishing perhaps of a kingdom which they believed to be even now at hand. They wanted to be assured of their part in it. And Simon Peter, as was so often the case, is first to interrupt in the 36th verse of chapter 13. Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Now, of course, we, with the benefit of spiritual hindsight, know of what the Lord was speaking. Our Lord, even now, was looking beyond Calvary, was looking beyond the empty tomb, was looking beyond that brief period of time which would follow thereafter, to his return unto glory, his return unto the Father, his ascension unto heaven. That, of course, that seat, that throne room of his eternal and heavenly kingdom was the goal which our Lord Jesus was speaking of, which, as he said here, Peter could not follow him into now, but would indeed follow him there afterward, when Peter's mortal life drew to its close. But Peter doesn't understand. Peter thinks he is about to miss out on some great military accomplishment and wants to follow the Lord there now, and says how he is prepared to lay down his life for the Lord, which, alas, in very short space of time he proved was not the case by his denial. And twice in this passage we see our Lord trying to silence the disciples' fears and anxieties and concerns, as twice he says to them in verses 1 of chapter 14 and verse 27, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." But still he keeps being interrupted by the anxious disciples. Thomas comes next in the 5th verse of chapter 14. "The Lord has said, whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." His teaching earlier in the gospel accounts should have been sufficient for them had they but heard it and received it. But Thomas says unto him in verse 5, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, So how can we know the way? This is perhaps the most logical of all the interjections. Thomas nor his fellow disciples had grasped that it was a heavenly destination of which the Lord spoke, and so confessed that without knowing the destination, how could they know the route to that destination? Philip comes next, perhaps wearying of these exchanges and between doubt and belief in his own mind concerning the being and person of the Lord Jesus, says perhaps in almost an exasperated tone, "Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us." And then there is the other Judas who speaks in verse 22. Our Lord has given more detail now and has spoken of these things being made manifest unto the disciples and not to the world. How that this truth will be revealed to their eyes, how that his glory and his spirit will be known by them but not to the majority. And about this it seems Judas is somewhat anxious. What will there be? Some great victory, some great conclusion reached, and yet only we will know about it, and not the world, and not our enemies, and not our foes and detractors whom we are so keen to convince. Lord, he says, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? You see then the confusion, the doubt which persisted in the disciples' mind. What was this goal of which the Lord spoke? What was this destination? What was this culmination of which he spoke? He says that they know the place. He says that they know the way. And yet they are in doubt and fear and anxiety and confusion. Thomas, voicing the question of them all, says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? To which the Lord Jesus says this, I am the way. I am the way. The goal of which the Lord Jesus spoke, the kingdom which he had in view, was that glorious and eternal and heavenly kingdom unto which all his people shall be brought. What was the route to that destination? The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way. We could interpret it like this. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one who declared the way to that heavenly destination. He was the one, you remember, whose preaching commences this gospel era where he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. From that point onwards, the Lord Jesus Christ had been that one who showed the way, who declared it, who stated it, who explained it to the disciples. Or we might still further interpret it like this. He was that one who trod out that way himself, in order that they might have an example to follow. Not the word only, not the preaching of it only, but they might have his example to trace, the life which he had led, as Peter afterward confessed, leaving them an example that they should follow in his steps. In this sense also, we might say that the Lord Jesus Christ was the way. And yet you see, the words of the Lord Jesus go so much deeper. It was not simply that he preached the way. It was not simply
that he exemplified the way. He says in no uncertain terms, and the grammar has the same force in the Greek as in the English, I am the way. I am the way. This is a truly remarkable statement. Because when we think about it, the journey which is here being described, from starting point, from origin to destination, is a journey of incredible magnitude. A journey which begins in earth and ends in heaven. A journey which begins in darkness and the kingdom of darkness and ends in light. A journey which begins in death and sin and ends in righteousness and life and immortality. Now, my friends, that is some journey. That is some transition to make. Indeed, if we combine with this those words which our Lord spoke concerning the rich man and Lazarus, he describes the state which exists between the sinner and the saint, between the lost and the saved, as being a great gulf fixed. And that is the transition which an individual needs to make in life, unless their state is to be settled for eternity. And from that starting point to that destination, there is a route. There is a course which must be taken. And how many routes man has suggested. How many efforts he has attempted to get from that starting place to that destination. How many works, how many efforts, how many attempts. There in Eden, humanity's efforts are preempted. If they would have sought to re-enter the Garden of Eden by force, the Lord placed there a cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way unto life, lest they should by some false device have attempted to gain it. There we see them again at Babel, seeking to reach unto the heavens by their own works and by the throwing up of some great tower and in defiance of God's commandments. And so it has proved throughout human history. Fallen men and women thinking that they need something more, wanting to escape death and the consequences of their own mortality, thinking that if there is a God, if there is an afterlife, they shall have him on their own terms, they shall reach him by their own means. And yet it all fails. And then in this remarkable statement, we hear the Lord Jesus Christ saying of that journey, of that transition, I am the way. The route, the course, the journey is not a place, is not a work, is not a physical location or sequence of locations that must be passed through. The way is a person. That journey is accomplished in an individual, in a being, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, perhaps to begin with, this statement seems to make the matter more confusing rather than less. For had the disciples begun to glimpse the truth that the destiny of which Christ spoke, the place unto which he went, was heavenly glory, now they are told that the way, the route, is a person. Let us learn, my friends, the sense in which the Lord Jesus Christ is the way. He is the commencement of that way. He lies at the very beginning of it. And he is at the very head of that way in this sense. Ephesians chapter 1 speaks of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God, you see, having this eternal purpose to save a remnant of humanity, to bring lost sinners unto himself, commences that work, that transition, with Christ, by choosing a company of people in the Lord Jesus Christ. He would save them by and through him. Christ is at the very beginning, the commencement of this way. We made reference this morning in a different context to that vision, you remember, which Jacob saw. Typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps as we read those words, we should see truth of relevance to this subject here this evening. And we read of it in Genesis 28, how that Jacob dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold the angels of God ascending and descending on it, and behold the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And we know that this ladder was representative of Christ, because he himself makes reference to this chapter when saying to another of his disciples, he would see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Christ, you see, is that way. Christ is every rung of that ladder, if we may reverently so put it. It begins with him in a past eternity. But of course, of those things, of those eternal counsels, we, when born, were entirely unaware. We had no knowledge of it, that there was this way from earth to heaven, from sin to righteousness, from death to life, until in due season, we found Christ not only to be the beginning of the way, but also to be our means of access to that way. To quote another of the I Ams of our Lord Jesus, he says in another place, I am the door. I am the door. Now we know that a door must of necessity lead to somewhere. That a gate is a point of entrance into another stage of the journey. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the beginning of that way, and he is the access unto that way. He is the door whereby we might enter into it ourselves. He is that narrow and straight gate whereunto we must lay our hands if we might enter in. And let us recall at what great cost and by what means Christ is become that door. Because that way was fenced in. That way was blocked up. That way could not be accessed by any man in his own strength or by his own means. But Christ accomplished it by his sacrificial death, by the shedding of his blood, by the rending of his own flesh. And the book of Hebrews touches upon this, where in its 10th chapter we read this: "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. To find an entrance onto that path of life, onto that way to life eternal, required that the gate be opened, that the veil be torn in twain. And this was accomplished by the rending of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the shedding of his blood, in order that sinners such as you and I, believing friend, this evening, might have access onto that road, that path which leads to life eternal. And then we read still more, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the power, is the authority, which keeps us upon that way. You see, it would be a sad truth indeed if we were to preach of the existence of a way and a gate or a door or a rent veil whereby access might be obtained, if it were as easy for us to fall out of that way or to depart from off that path as it had been for us to enter in. This would hardly be a gospel to preach. Saved today and lost again tomorrow. Or saved and then required by our own efforts, by our own diligence, to keep in that way. But no, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that keeps us there. And he makes reference to this in that 14th chapter of John, where he says in verse 18, for example, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." He would set his disciples in every age upon this journey, but would not let them flounder there by themselves, would not allow them or teach them that they must secure themselves or keep themselves. He will come unto them. And this he does by the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, by his own power. And then we have this further glorious statement where he says in the third verse of chapter 14, "I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." It is not simply that Christ is, as it were, the bottom rung of that ladder, but he is also at the top of it, in order to receive us unto himself. Does not this impart to our minds a glorious analogy? The Lord Jesus Christ preparing to receive us, not simply starting us off at the commencement of the way at the bottom rung of the ladder and then leaving us to our own devices, but also to be at the other end of that journey, to be at the head of the ladder, to be there in heaven and taking measures to receive us unto himself, preparing the way, preparing, as it were, the reception committee, that the end of our journey, like its beginning, might all be controlled and empowered and enabled by him.
Because you see, my friends, as well as being our journey's commencement, he is also its end. He is also its destiny.
That is what he states here in this 14th chapter. I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Do you notice another I am there?
How might heaven be described?
In simple terms, how shall we talk of the Christian's destiny?
Let me suggest three words, my friends, that encapsulate heaven.
Where he is. Where he is. You see, the disciples were in such ignorance and confusion about this place of which the Saviour was speaking, but this should have been sufficient for them when he said, "It is where I am." This is how Christ is the way. He is its pre-eternal commencement. He is the door and access unto it. He is the power which keeps us upon it. He is that one who receives us at its end. He is its goal and its destination. I am the way, he says. What volumes are contained in those four words.
And so, having establish this glorious fact, perhaps we ask ourselves, well, this is wonderful truth. This is glorious to think of Christ, the beginning and the ending, as it were, the Alpha and Omega, the gate at its entrance, its goal at its end. But as we walk in that way, how shall we find our course along it? If there appear to be diversions from that path, if there are questions and anxieties in our minds, if we go through dark passages, if the path takes an uphill turn, if it even goes through the valley of the shadow of death, how shall we find our way? What guide shall we have? What book shall we read? What map shall we follow?
Christ does not end by saying, "I am the way." His excellency is found in this, that he further adds, "and the truth." And the truth. How shall we know that we are walking aright and not straying into falsehood and to error? How shall we, in those decisions and difficult passages of life, know that we take the right course and not the wrong? Unto what shall we turn to know that we are in the way? Christ says, "I am the truth." I am the truth in contrast and contradiction to all error. I am the reality which ye need to know. If you would know what is true, what is right, I have it. I am that truth. I am not only the way, but I am the truth that will guide you in it. This then is the glorious second stage of the facts presented to us here. Christ, the way in every sense. Christ, the truth, that we might know how to walk in it, that we might discern the true from the false, that we might not put a foot wrong. But then perhaps our doubting and fainting hearts ask another question. Well, we have this way. We have this truth that will enlighten the way and show us where we must go, but we are weak. We are failing, we are mortal, we are dogged by sin and by enemies. Even with a way to walk in and truth to guide us,
Will we last the course? Will we survive? Or will we somehow perish in the way? Will we somehow prove unequal to this pilgrimage? Will we ultimately prove to be those who enter not in through unbelief? Will we, like those Hebrews of old, perish in the wilderness? The Lord Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And the life. The truth is threefold, you see. This glorious statement has every aspect needed, a way in which to walk, truth to lead us therein, and life that we might be sustained from beginning to end. Christ is that life. Christ supplies that life. As he himself said, as the Father hath life in himself, that he hath given the Son to have life in himself also, communicable life. Life that may be imparted, life that may be transplanted from Christ unto ourselves, that we might have, as Peter puts it in his epistle, all things needful for life and for godliness. And so, my friends, you see that we have all that we could ever need or ask for. We have a way in which to walk. We have truth that we might be guided and led aright therein. And we have life that we might be sustained and preserved from journey's commencement unto its end. And even then, that life will not depart us, but will simply turn to immortality and life everlasting. And all are in Christ and by Christ and through Christ, which is why in all things he has the preeminence. Jesus saith unto us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man cometh unto the Father. You know, it is true that all humanity will ultimately come unto God. They will. We are told of that last and great and terrible day of the Lord when all humanity will be called to account. And that God whom they have denied or disbelieved or defied in their brief mortal lives will be revealed unto them in terrible, awful reality. And on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. All men will know the reality of God. But for that small remnant, for that remnant according to the election of grace, those who have come by Christ, by that way, directed by that truth, enlivened and animated by that life, they will not come unto God, the judge of all. They will not come to God, the wrathful God, the offended God, the executioner of sentence. But having come through Christ, they will come unto the Father. They will be brought unto God and find that they are his children. He is their Father, and his paternal love
and his parental affection and his divine felicity will be theirs and theirs forever. No man cometh unto God and finds him their father, but those who have come by Christ. Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, my friends, that we might know him in this glorious and threefold capacity, that we may prove, as this verse 20 says, at that day, to know that he is in the Father, and we in him, and he in us. May he so grant it. Amen.
Amen.
The concluding hymn is number 741, the hymn 741. Thine forever, God of love, hear us from thy throne above. Thine forever may we be here and in eternity. Thine forever, Lord of life, shield us through our earthly strife. Thou, the life, the truth, the way, guide us to the realms of day. Number 741. Is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.